You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Maybe some of you remember this movie. I think it was from the early 80s with Steve Martin, who, by the way, is a bluegrass musician. Pretty cool if you didn't know that. But Steve Martin was in this film called The Man with Two Brains. And in the scene you're about to see, Martin's wife has passed away. And he has began to date another woman and show interest in her. And so he's going to stand before his wife, represented in a painting of her. And he's asking his deceased wife, as it were, to give him a sign as to whether or not it's okay for him to pursue a relationship with another woman. And so he's asking for a sign, and let's see if he gets one.
Rebecca, if there's anything wrong with my feelings for Dolores, just give me a sign. On the lookout for it. Meanwhile, I'll just put you in the closet.
So as Bill Engvall used to say, here's your sign, right? Be careful what you ask for. So how many of us have had times in our life when we've had a big decision to make of some kind and we've asked God to give us a sign? I mean, I've done it multiple times in my life. Lord, should I go to this school, or should we marry this person? Should I sell my house? Should I go into this new career, take this job, or whatever it is? We're always looking for signs. But it's interesting that all throughout the Bible, we see that signs and wonders are very prevalent and very common. But in ordinary cases, God doesn't give signs like that. You don't normally see pictures rotating on the wall about whether or not you should date Belinda or Juanita. God doesn't normally give us a sign about whether or not we should buy the blue Honda or the red Honda, but God does give and has given signs and wonders to authenticate or verify the truth of the gospel message that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So I want you to think about signs and wonders and healings and the miraculous and even dreams and visions in that context as we get into week 15 of our study of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 5 today. Remember a few weeks ago before Mother's Day, Ananias and Sapphira lied to God in the early church, and they dropped dead on the spot. And the whole church and community stood in fear that God is real and Christ is real. And we pick it up today in verse number 12, and notice what the Holy Spirit says through Luke. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. Now, that phrase, the signs and wonders were regularly done, in the Greek, is in the imperfect tense. All that means is signs and wonders were happening on a continual, regular, consistent basis over and over again. So it's not like God came and just healed a crippled person one time. It's not like he just made one blind person see. On a regular, consistent basis, God is performing signs and wonders, capturing the attention of the people. And the Bible says in verse 12, those signs were done through the hands of the apostles. And we know that's as they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. These signs and wonders included all kinds of things, like miraculous healings of crippled people from birth were walking, blind people were seeing, demons were being cast out of people in a very pronounced way. Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead on the spot. So all kinds of supernatural, not ordinary, everyday things were happening that was drawing the attention of people everywhere. That should not surprise us that signs and wonders were so prevalent in the early church, because if you'll go back to Acts chapter 4, verse 29 and 30 from a few weeks ago, the early church prayed that God would grant signs and wonders. Let's go back and review that in verse number 29 and 30 from Acts 4. Some of the early church leaders had been arrested for preaching the gospel. and they'd been let out of jail, and they immediately went to a churchwide prayer meeting. And notice what they prayed in verse number 29. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats." That's the threats against Peter and John and the leaders from the authorities who wanted to arrest them for preaching the gospel. "Look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." We're coming back to that. Verse 30. "While, God, you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." So the signs and wonders in Acts chapter 5 and all throughout the book of Acts are a direct answer to the prayers of the people of God in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, they got in a room and they got on their faces and knees for hours and they pled with the Lord to grant signs and wonders, and God answered the prayers. But go back to Acts chapter 4, 29 and 30, and notice the signs and wonders are not the only thing they're praying for. In fact, they pray for something even more important than that. Verse number 29, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to," notice the first thing they pray, "to continue to speak your word," that means to preach the gospel of Christ, "with all boldness." And then they pray in verse number 30. Notice what they're asking to come alongside of the proclamation of the gospel. Not to replace the gospel, but to come alongside it, to supplement it. "Give them boldness to preach the gospel while, God, so also give us this. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." So this is very important in terms of our what we pray for. Before they prayed for signs and wonders, they prayed for evangelistic zeal and fervor. To say it another way, they prayed for boldness to proclaim the gospel. And here's why. Signs and wonders in the Bible are not an end in and of themselves. God gives the miraculous. God gives healing sometimes. God gives signs and wonders to prepare people's hearts for the greater miracle of the salvation of sinners. Now, here's how we know that's true. If you'll skip back, or forward, I should say, to Acts chapter 14, verse number 3. We're going to be here in a few months. Notice what the Bible says. "So they," that's some of the leaders in the church, "they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord," so they're proclaiming the gospel, "who bore witness to the word of his grace." Now, how did God bear witness to the gospel message? In other words, how did God come along and say yes and amen to the message that was being preached? He did it by granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. You see the same thing over in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 3. Different author who sees the purpose of signs and wonders, never replacing the preaching of the gospel, never taking precedent over the preaching of the gospel, but coming alongside the preaching of the gospel to authenticate that it's real. He says in Hebrews, "How should we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" It, that's salvation, that's the gospel, that's Christ and Him crucified. "It was declared at first by the Lord," that's Jesus, "and it was attested to us by those who heard," verse 4, "while God also bore witness," that's bore witness to the word and to the gospel message. How did God say, yes, the gospel is true? He did it by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. So the purpose of the signs and wonders and the miraculous and visions and all of that supernatural stuff that sometimes makes us uncomfortable, the purpose is to authenticate the gospel message. This is very important for us to know as we pray bold prayers for signs and wonders as a church. Sinners are not saved by seeing miracles. Sinners are saved by hearing and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. God comes along and kind of gives us signs and wonders as appetizers, if you will. But the gospel, that Christ has died for sinners, that verbally proclaimed message, that is the meat, that is the main course alone that changes and transforms sinners' lives. So what you're not going to see in the book of Acts is the apostles setting up a tent and just having a healing service for the sake of having a healing service. And you're certainly not going to see them asking people for money to do the healing. You're not going to see that in the book of Acts. What you're going to see only is the apostles performing signs and wonders as they are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's why that's so important, that the gospel accompanies the miraculous. It's because the devil can do signs and wonders too. I think sometimes maybe we can get it in our minds that if we see something supernatural happen, perhaps we just automatically assume, well, God must have done it. God is very clear in His Word that, yes, He is real, but the devil is real too. And God is all-powerful. The devil is not all-powerful, but he is powerful too. And so you see these warnings in the Scripture. For example, God warns us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 through the Spirit, speaking through Paul. He says, the coming of the lawless one, he's talking about the end days here, is by the activity of Satan. And notice what Satan is doing. With all power and false signs and wonders. And then Jesus comes along and gives us very similar warnings in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus said, for false Christ, that's lowercase c Christ, and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, not little piddly ones, significant signs and wonders. Things are like, whoa, that's for real. Why does Satan do that? So as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect of God. Now, thank God he says, if possible, implying it's not possible to lead the true people of God astray, but many will be led astray. Because the world is supernatural. And if you believe that God is real, you must believe that Satan is real. Amen. You can't believe in one and not the other. There is a cosmic battle. There is a spiritual war that is happening all around us between the principalities and the powers of darkness and the kingdom of Christ. Now, we can't see it, but it doesn't mean that it's not real. Demons are just as real as that chair you are sitting on this morning. And part of the enemy's strategy is to try to convince you that they're not real. Because then you're not aware. And then you're not discerning and praying and warring in prayer. So one of the enemy's greatest strategies is simply to convince us that he's not real. In particular, in the West, we're so educated and we're so sophisticated and we're so intelligent and we're so intellectual, we can very easily explain away the miraculous and the supernatural. Just because you see something supernatural doesn't mean that it's from God. I just think some of us need to hear that. Now, this is not the main point of this text. This is not the main point of the sermon. But perhaps someone needs to hear this. Part of what this means, Christians, is stay away from psychics. A Christian has no business doing any of that. Stay away from palm readers and fortune tellers. This is not because, you know what? They might get it right. But she told me things about my dad that nobody knew. Yeah, that's kind of the point. The devil can do that. Just because something is supernatural or mysterious or miraculous does not mean that it's from God. The enemy is very deceptive. He will disguise himself as someone who is entirely innocent. But so if that's true, like, well, Dennis, how do I discern the difference? How do I know?
Well, for one, we need to be people of prayer who are deeply connected with the person and leadership of the Spirit. But a very clear litmus test as well. How do you know if it's from God or the devil? Well, you ask yourself this question. Is the purpose of the miracle or the sign or the wonder or whatever it is the purpose of it to get you to have the spotlight on Jesus Christ and the gospel? If the supernatural doesn't get you to Christ and Christ, the Son of God, as revealed in the scriptures, because remember, there are false Christ. I don't mean to say, does the sign or wonder talk about God? There are false gods. There are little g gods. The devil, God said, is a little g god of this world. Does the miraculous get you to Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, as revealed in the scriptures, who died on a cross for sinners and was raised from the dead? If the miraculous doesn't get you to that, you run far and you run fast as quickly as you can. Because it doesn't matter if it's coming from a preacher or if it's said in a church. If it doesn't get you to the gospel of Christ, it's not from God. Be very, very careful, beloved. Sometimes you will see professing faith healers that do nothing but stand up and promise miracles, but they're not making the main priority of the ministry or the message the gospel of Christ. And you just don't see any precedent for that in the Bible. You won't find the apostles setting up camp and doing miracles without proclaiming the gospel. Because God does not perform miracles to entertain lost people. God performs miracles to prepare lost people to be saved from their sins through the proclamation of the gospel. And so in verse 12, we see signs and wonders are happening over and over again in the early church as the gospel is proclaimed. And now skip down to verse 14, and you'll see the intended result from God. Verse 12, you see signs and wonders. Verse 14, and here's the result. More than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. Now, if you've been paying attention in Acts, that little phrase, more than ever, new believers are being added. More than ever, Luke says, people are being saved. That's an incredible statement because just a few chapters before in Acts 2, remember at Pentecost, 3,000 people were converted in one day. Like, that's a pretty good day at church, right? Like, I'm walking away and sleeping good as a preacher if 3,000 people got saved that day. You come along to Acts 5, and after the gospel is continuing to be preached and after more miracles are happening, Luke says, more than ever, people are being saved. More than 3,000, in other words, more than what happened at Pentecost. God didn't stop his work at Pentecost. The supernatural didn't stop there. It continues on. So no wonder the early church prayed in Acts 4 for signs and wonders to come along the preaching of the gospel, because God used them tremendously. And all of these New Testament writers interpret it in the same way. They saw signs and wonders not as a threat, not as something kooky or weird, but they saw them as from God when attached to the gospel to push forward the kingdom of God. It's the theme throughout Acts, and at least 17 times that are clear. You might could get to 21 depending on how you interpret a few texts, but at least 17 times in Acts alone, a sign or wonder or miraculous event is immediately followed by the salvation of one or more people, sometimes entire households coming to faith in Christ. Now, I give you that kind of biblical and theological foundation for this reason. At Pleasant Valley, if you've been around since January, we have been intentionally and consistently praying that God would grant signs and wonders. We've got 6 prayer focuses as a church this year that the staff's praying every week. We pray every Wednesday night in here. We pray on Tuesdays in here at noon. We're praying all the time. Hopefully our community groups are praying these same things as well. We're praying that God would grant signs and wonders. And the reason we're doing that, even though it may sound kind of odd, it certainly doesn't sound very Baptist. It doesn't sound very traditional. It doesn't sound like something you would ordinarily do in Owensboro, right? So why are we doing this? It's because God used signs and wonders in the early church, and nowhere in the Bible that I can find does it ever say that God can't still use them today. God's name is not I was. His name is I am. We've got to stop thinking about the power of God in the past tense. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You never change, we just sang. The same Holy Spirit that came in great power then hasn't left the building. If anything, Jesus said to those of us who would follow him later, I will send the Holy Spirit, and through his power, you will do even greater things than I have done in John chapter 14. So if the early church in Acts 4 prayed these prayers, why shouldn't we? Now, I want you to really think about this for just a moment, and John Piper helped me with this week as well. If there were ever a group of people that you would not think needed or would want to see signs and wonders to help verify the gospel message, it would have been the early church. Now, think about that with me. Acts is happening not 50 years after the resurrection of Christ. This is immediately following the resurrection of Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, there were hundreds of eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Christ. So what that means is, as all of this is happening in Acts chapter 1 through 5 so far, there are hundreds of men and women walking around that had seen Jesus raised from the dead. They were not walking by faith. They were walking by sight. They'd seen him. So, okay, you've seen Jesus raised from the dead. Imagine you had at that time. I mean, I'm thinking if I've seen Christ nailed to a tree, and if 3 days later I saw him walking, I'm pretty sure I don't need a whole lot of help believing at that point. Hey, I'm going to preach with some conviction. I'm going to preach with some zeal and with assurance. Imagine you're Peter. Could there be a more motivated, convictional preacher than Peter ever to live? Think about it. Because Christ looked at Peter in Matthew 16 and said, Peter, upon you, upon this rock, Peter, the Greek, Petros, meant rock, I want to build my church. Imagine the pressure Peter is feeling. But then Peter comes along the night Christ is crucified and he denies Jesus the night before 3 times. Imagine the shame and the guilt if you're Peter. You cowered under the pressure. But then you see your Savior come back from the dead. And you're like, oh, it's on now. Arrest me, hang me upside down. I don't care. I've seen Christ raised from the dead. Imagine the power in Peter's preaching in the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Did anybody have a better testimony than Peter? But even Peter in Acts 4 in that upper room is praying, oh God, would you give us signs and wonders as we preach the gospel? So if the apostles beg for signs and wonders in a generation where many of the people on the streets had already seen Christ raised, how much more then, 2,000 years later, should we plead with God for signs and wonders because we are trying to preach the gospel to a generation of people that are uniquely hard-hearted to the things of God. Don't get me wrong. People have always been hard-hearted to God. The scripture says this. No one understands. No, not one. All have turned astray. But there's something about the culture today where it's not just that people aren't Christians, they are intentionally anti-God. You don't just have people anymore who don't love Jesus, but you have people who proactively hate Christ. Atheism is increasingly trendy. There are more professing atheists today than there have ever been before, all the studies show. Agnosticism is increasingly prevalent. So don't we see the precedent for the church of God to pray that as we preach the gospel, which is primary, Don't you see the precedent that we would also pray, God, if it would be your will, would you come like you did in Acts and perform signs and wonders to help these people believe and to be softened to the gospel? Don't you see biblical precedent for that? That is why, church, we are praying in this way. It is because the mission of this church is... Listen, I think sometimes I know I need to be reminded. It's not just to gather together and encourage one another and to sing some songs and to hear a sermon and to throw a 20 in the plate. That's all awesome. But that is not why we are here ultimately. We are a sent people. Listen, our mission isn't merely to gather in these seats. Our mission is to take the gospel out there to those streets. We are not supposed to sit back and wait on people to come and see God. We are called to go and tell that God is real through the gospel. And that is why the vision statement of our church is that we are called to saturate Owensboro and engage the nations with the glory and knowledge of God. Church, this is why we are here. This is why we have that map over on our side wall. It's a map of Davis County. And I've done a poor job as a leader to not draw our attention to it regularly and consistently enough. But that map's not going anywhere until every person in Owensboro is bowing the knee to Christ. Because this city is desperately lost. Shootings are happening all of the time. Lives are destroyed by methamphetamine. Marriages and families are disintegrating from within. Our young people are more anxious and depressed than they've ever been before. People's lives are falling apart, and we have Christ. We have the solution. God, have mercy on us if we sit in here and get fat and sassy on spirituality while Owensboro goes to hell. We are called to go. We have said as a church, we are trying to share the gospel 4,000 times this year. We've shared it 1,339 times. That's 33%. We're almost halfway through the year. That means there's a significant discrepancy there, and we've got a lot of work to do. Not because there's anything magical about the number 4,000, but we want to set a high goal to motivate us to get up and go. Because people need the gospel, and they need us. And so I want to encourage you to ask the Lord again, Who is there in your life that won't hear the gospel if you don't share? Who's your one? Who's your two? Who is that neighbor? Who is that person in near your cubicle at work? Who's that guy on the assembly line? Who's that person in the book club you're in? Who's that person you sit by at Little League games on Tuesdays and Thursdays at the ballpark? Who is it that God has placed in your life? Because here's the deal, guys. If you read the New Testament honestly, not with the 2019 American Christianity slant, but if you read the New Testament objectively and honestly, there really is no category for a New Testament Christian who is not actively sharing the gospel with other people. Because when Jesus called his disciples, the first thing he told them was, get up and follow me. You know what his first instruction was? It wasn't start tithing. It wasn't join a small group. It wasn't come to church on Sunday. Hey, all that's immensely important in Christian discipleship. I hope you know that. But it's not the first thing he told them. First thing Jesus said was, come, I'm going to show you how to be fishers of men. Sharing the gospel with the lost is by definition what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Are we fans of Jesus who kind of cheer for him for an hour and 25 minutes on Sunday mornings? Or are we followers of Jesus? Because there's a significant difference, isn't there? Being a fan of Jesus only takes an hour and 25 minutes of your time a week. But being a follower of Jesus is your life. And we take Jesus with us wherever we go. And so if you want to grow in that, if you want help in that area, I would encourage you to join myself and the other pastors today at 2:00. We're going to meet here and we're going to go out and take teams and knock on people's doors and share the gospel with people and ask how we can pray for them. So I'd encourage you to join us. If you're not comfortable doing that, that's okay. You don't have to say a word. You can just kind of watch and we'll model that. And We're also going to do something, and we're going to ask people how we can pray for them as we're sharing the gospel. And let's say there's a situation where someone has a major medical condition or a disease or a crisis in their family. We're going to pray for God to do a miracle. Because isn't that what the purpose of the miracles were in the Bible? I think we should pray for miracles among us, for sure. Let's do that. Let's keep on doing that. But there may be signs and wonders that God is willing to perform, not just in this room among us, but out there among the lost, because the goal was that they would be saved. And so if I'm knocking on doors today, I'm going to ask people, how can I pray for you? And I'm going to ask God on the spot to deliver and to do powerful things. Because then when you share the gospel, it's like, whoa. So that's what we're praying for. Join us if you're able today at 2. And then the next 3 Sunday afternoons, you know what? If it rains, which it probably will, that's okay. We'll either A, get umbrellas, or B, we'll just drive around and pray. You know, we may not actually get out today. I don't know. We'll see what the weather does. If there's like an F4 coming through, well, if we're really spiritual, we'll get out and go anyway. So, but we'll probably stay in the car. Right, so, but I just love the culture of faith in the early church, and it's something I long for us to have here. Did you see it? Go back and read verse 12. See how the supernatural so characterized the early church. Everybody was believing. In verse 12, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. Now look at verse 14 and following. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. Do you see the faith? Like, God was so supernaturally at work in that community. People were so desperate to see God move. They would bring out their mother-in-law who was ill on a cot, lay her in the road, hoping that just the shadow of Peter would touch her, because they had so much faith that God could do that. Friends, we need to pray for that kind of faith. Because the God of Acts is the God of 2019. Let's not limit what he can do through our lack of faith. And then in verse 16, they gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Here's what I want us to do. We got a few minutes left. And I just felt led this week to lead us to pray together as a church before we sing and take the Lord's Supper. But there's one thing in particular that I want us to pray for in addition to our 6 prayer focuses. And I think it was about Tuesday, I just felt strongly led is what we're supposed to do. And it relates to the Muslim community connected to signs and wonders in the gospel. Okay, so track with me. For several years now, there has been an unprecedented move of God and the gospel among the Islamic world. In fact, more Muslims have come to faith in Christ than they ever have before in the 1,400-year history of Islam. It's amazing. You can just Google it, just resource it. It's amazing what God is doing. So I hope that stirs up your faith when you see some of those numbers. But here's where the signs and wonders come in. And this is what has really helped this is what's helped me to more convictionally try to lead our church, that this stuff isn't just for 2,000 years ago. Because you know what? We may not be seeing signs and wonders every day here right now. But friends, that does not mean it's not happening in other places. Because it is. And he's not just the God of the Middle East. I mean, if the Spirit can move there, he can move in Davis County. But here's the deal. This has been reported by countless reliable sources. Some of the friends that we know personally and missionaries that we trust with our lives all over the world, one of the ways God is uniquely drawing Muslims to himself is that Jesus Christ is appearing to countless Muslims in dreams and visions. In some context, It's been estimated, and I've had credible missionaries tell me this who are on the field, that as many as 80% of Muslims that have converted to Christianity, as many as 80% have said a significant moment that helped get them to embrace the gospel was that Christ appeared to them in a dream or vision. And then when they heard the gospel, they were like, I've heard this before. It must be real. I'm just going to read you a few examples, hopefully to stir up our faith and to motivate our prayers. This is Darren Carlson writing for the Gospel Coalition about interviews with hundreds of, in this case, refugees who were Muslim and who had converted to Christ. And they're telling their reasons why. Let me read you a couple stories. And then I've got a book I just got in the mail yesterday that's simply recounting dreams Muslims are having of Christ. If you're interested, just text me or holler at me, and I'll get you access to that as well if you want to study this more. And I'm just going to quote here, okay? There was a family on a boat. This is a Muslim family that were refugees traveling, okay? A family on a boat with other migrants traveling from Turkey to Athens. On the way, they lost their 7-year-old daughter into the water. Everyone in the crowded boat was looking for her, but couldn't find her. Suddenly, she appeared on the other side of the boat. And she said over and over again, she said, a man who walked on the water took me. And he brought me to the other side of the boat. The parents, I'm still quoting here, dismissed the little girl's words as silliness. Then they arrived on the island at Lesbos, there in Greece, and they met a Christian who made a fire and offered to talk to them. That day, without even knowing what had happened, this Christian man asked these refugees, he said, would you like to hear about a God who walks on water? Now, this Christian man said he had never used that illustration in evangelism ever before. But that day, he just felt prompted by the Spirit to use that language of the God who walks on water. They asked him, who are you? And he said, I'm a Christian. They said, what do you mean, walk on the water? And then he opened up his Bible and he read the story of Jesus walking on the water. And they began to weep. They said, our daughter fell off the boat. We thought she was crazy because she was dry on the other side. We didn't understand it, but she kept saying it was a man who walked on the water that rescued me. And the whole family came to faith in Christ right then and there. Another story. There was a Muslim family in Kurdistan where each member of the household on the same night had a separate dream that the next day they were supposed to cross the river and there they would find living water. They all woke up, shared the dream they'd had, and without hesitation, they all went across the river. And there they met someone who out of the blue gave them a Bible, a Christian. And they read the word of God, and they received Christ as Savior and Lord, the whole family. There was a Persian migrant who also was a Muslim who arrived at a refugee center. I think this one may have also been in Greece at 6 a.m. early one morning, and he was visibly upset. I'm quoting. He told his story to a Persian pastor who was there to receive the refugees to minister to them. During the night, the refugee said he saw someone dressed in white raise his hand and say to him, stand up and follow me. The Persian man said, who are you? And the man in white replied to him, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the way to heaven. No one can go to the Father except through me. And so this man asked the Persian pastor, he said, who is he? What am I going to do? Why did this man ask me to follow him? How shall I go? Tell me. In response, the pastor held out his Bible and he said, have you ever read this before? And the man said, no. And he said, do you know what this is? And he said, no. And then the pastor opened to the book of Revelation and God's word to the passage where Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And the man began to weep. And he said, that's him. How can I accept him? How can I follow him? and he was led to Christ, and he became a Christian right then and there. And I could give you story after story after story after story. I have a friend who's a physician here at the hospital who is Turkey. And he has shared with me multiple stories just like this of his Islamic friends or even family there who have had dreams or visions of Christ, and God's used that to bring them to faith in the gospel. It's unprecedented in what God is doing. Now, should that really surprise us? I don't think that it should. Because you go back to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, and the prophet Joel, and then Peter came along and repeated Joel, and look at what he said, "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Now, I don't suggest that dreams and visions is the normal, ordinary, primary way God communicates, but he certainly can, and the Bible says that he does. The normal, ordinary means for people to hear of Christ is that we go as missionaries and proclaim the gospel. This is why Pastor Brandon and myself are going to Morocco, it's in North Africa, this fall, to do just that among unreached Muslim people. We're going to go and preach the gospel. That's the normal means. But wouldn't it be like God, in his kindness and grace, to give dreams or visions of Jesus to people who have not yet been reached by a missionary? Isn't he the God who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? Could not God speak through a dream or a vision if he wanted to? They must hear the gospel and believe. But whoever said that Christ himself in a dream may not be the one to proclaim the gospel? Don't put God in a box. But neither allow dreams and visions to make us stay at home and say, "Oh, well, I'm not going to go. God will give him a dream." We have no guarantees of that. We are called to go. We are called to pray. But as we are going and as we are praying, let's pray that God will continue in his kindness to give dreams and visions, so that when we get there and proclaim the gospel, whether it's our neighbor or whether it's someone in Morocco, maybe they will say, "I have seen this Jesus before. I did not know who he was, but he must be real." Here's what I want us to do. I want to ask our music team to come forward. I also want us to pray as a congregation. And I'm going to break us up into sections, okay? And so these middle two sections right here in front of me, I would like to ask you all to pray that God would grant dreams and visions to many Muslims during Ramadan this month. Okay, so this is the most important month of the year for Muslims all over the world, Ramadan. It's the ninth month on the Islamic calendar where they are fasting, millions of Muslims, for a month. And they are seeking for something. And they are seeking for God. And we know the one true God is the God of the Bible, whose son is Jesus Christ. So those of you in the middle section, just bow and pray if you feel led to come forward. Pray that Muslim people everywhere during this month of sensitivity would see a vision of Christ or a dream. They would hear the gospel and be saved. And then those of you over here on this far right, your far left, would you all pray for these two things on the screen, for the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, including the spiritual gifts that he gives? That's one of our six big things for the year. And would you all also pray? We're going to have an evangelistic tent meeting in Owensboro in September. We're not sure where yet. We're working on that. We're going to pray for hundreds of lost people to be saved. So would you all pray for those two things? Those of you here in the right center, I guess your left center, would you pray for a few other things on our big six? One, would you pray for radical church unity, where all of God's people are a vital part of what he's doing? Pray against the enemy schemes who divide our congregation. Pray that no one would be left sitting on the pew, but that the whole church would be mobilized for the mission of God. And would you also pray for these general signs and wonders, that God would do that to capture the attention of the lost as we prayer walk today and in the future and in our neighborhoods and all over the community? And then those of you at the left center, these two sections right here, your right center, would you guys pray for fervent gospel sharing that leads to the salvation of souls? Let's pray that we would be an evangelistic people, that we would share the gospel, that we would take Jesus with us. And would you also pray for a renewed sense of the freedom of the Holy Spirit in our gatherings, that as we worship, the Spirit would turn us loose to sing loudly, to sing actively, to worship with our bodies if we're so led, that we wouldn't feel like we're at a funeral home. Would you guys pray for the Spirit to move and give us that freedom? And then, dear family over here, you guys have a big burden. You got three of you to pray for this. Would you pray that all of us would have the gift of shameless, bold faith for God to do all of these things, that we would be a people who believe? So let's bow, and if you want to come forward and join me here at the front to kneel and pray, you can do that. If you want to gather in small groups in your section, you can do that. You can pray however you feel led, but let's pray for the things we're assigned to as a body, and then in a few moments, we'll transition into the Lord's Supper.